This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 30 is where Pastor Sandy will be teaching from today on Sandy Adams Radio.
Verse 20 begins a new prophecy. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, on the seventh day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me saying, this was April 29th, 586 BC. The Babylonian siege of Jerusalem was now in its 14th month. The Jews inside the walls were getting desperate. They had sent to Egypt for help. They were expecting the Egyptian cavalry to appear any second. Sadly, it never came. He says, "Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And see, it has not been bandaged for healing, nor a splint put on it to bind it, to make it strong enough to hold a sword. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, both the strong one and the one that was broken, and I will make the sword fall out of his hand." Imagine now being a Jew in dire straits. They had hoped in Egypt, that they were hoping that the Pharaoh would appear and fight for them. Here Ezekiel tells them that God is against the Pharaoh. That God not only broke one of his arms, he's broken both of them. Verse 23, "I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand. I will break Pharaoh's arms and he will groan before him with the groanings of a mortally wounded man. Thus I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down. They shall know that I am the Lord. When I put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon and he stretches it out against the land of Egypt, I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the centuries." And here it is again. "Then they shall know that I am the Lord." Chapter 31. "Now it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me saying," here's the date of this prophecy, June 586 BC. This is now less than 2 months before the sacking of the city of Jerusalem. "Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness? Indeed, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with fine branches that shaded the forest and of high stature, and its top was among the thick boughs. The waters made it grow, underground waters gave it height, with their rivers running around the place where it was planted, and sent out rivulets to all the trees of the field. Therefore its height was exalted above all the trees of the field. Its boughs were multiplied, and its branches became long because of the abundance of water as it sent them out. All the birds of the heavens made their nest in its boughs. Under its branches all the beasts of the field brought forth their young, and in its shadow all great nations made their home." Now, throughout this chapter, and really throughout the Bible, a common idiom for a nation or for an empire is that of a giant branch-laden tree. You remember in Matthew chapter 13, this is how Jesus paints the kingdom of God. He talks about it starting out as a mustard seed that grows incognito, but it eventually turns into a great tree in which all the birds of the field, or that is, the nations of the earth, will nest. Here, Egypt is compared to Assyria. Both were world-dominating empires, and both were conquered by Babylon. He goes on in verse 7, "Thus it was beautiful in greatness," that is, Assyria, "and in the length of its branches, because its roots reached to abundant waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide it. The fir trees were not like its boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like its branches. No tree in the garden of God was like it in beauty. I made it beautiful with the multitude of branches, so that all the trees of Eden envied it that were in the garden of God." The Assyrian Empire had grown up around the Tigris River, near the traditional site of the Garden of Eden. Apparently, God saw Assyria as a great tree growing up in his garden. Assyria emerged among earth's kingdoms as the strong cedar. Its branches extended its power and its beauty, but it too succumbed to pride. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have increased in height, and it set its top among the thick boughs, and its heart was lifted up in its height, therefore I will deliver it into the hand of the mighty one of the nations, and he shall surely deal with it. I have driven it out for its wickedness. A serious problem was also pride. Its heart was lifted up in its height. Isn't it interesting how God sees nations? Here he admires the beauty of Assyria, the strength of Assyria. He compares it to this glorious tree that's grown up in his garden. I wonder what he thinks of America. I wonder how God thinks of our nation. Does he see it as beautiful? Does he see it as strong? Perhaps he does. But you see, God took offense when Assyria lifted herself up and became proud, became arrogant. And if he took offense at Assyria's pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency, don't think for a minute he won't take offense to us doing the same. He says, and aliens, the most terrible of the nations, these were the Babylonians, have cut it down and left it. Its branches have fallen on the mountains and in all the valleys. Its boughs like broken by all the rivers of the land. And all the peoples of the earth have gone from under its shadow and left it. This once beautiful, elegant tree is no more. It's been splintered and uprooted. Verse 13, and its ruin will remain. All the birds of the heavens and all the beasts of the field will come to its branches, so that no trees by the waters may ever again exalt themselves for their height, nor set their tops among the thick boughs, that no tree which drinks water may ever be high enough to reach up to them. For they have all been delivered to death, to the depth of the earth, among the children of men who go down to the pit. Ezekiel has tracked the fall of Assyria all the way to the pit. In Hebrew, it's Sheol, or to hell. Verse 15, thus says the Lord God, in the day when it went down to hell, I caused mourning. I covered the deep because of it. I restrained its rivers, and the great waters were held back. I caused Lebanon to mourn for it, and all the trees of the field wilted because of it. I made the nation shake at the sound of its fall, when I cast it down to hell together with those who descend into the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drank water, were comforted in the depths of the earth. They also went down to hell with it, with those slain by the sword, and those who were its strong arm dwelt in its shadows among the nations. To which of the trees in Eden will you then be likened in glory and greatness? Yet you shall be brought down with the trees of Eden to the depths of the earth. You shall lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with those slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, says the Lord God. He says, what happened to Assyria will also happen to the Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. Chapter 32. It came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel saying. Now this prophecy was given to Ezekiel 18 months after the fall of Jerusalem, about 2 months after the news of the destruction of the city had finally reached Ezekiel in Babel. He says, son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you are like a young lion among the nations, and you are like a monster in the seas, bursting forth in your rivers, troubling the waters with your feet, and fouling their rivers. Again, the Pharaoh is seen as a river monster, a sea creature, a crocodile lying in the river. And yet God is a fisherman. He's an expert at tackling large creatures. For thus says the Lord God, I will therefore spread my net over you with a company of many people, and they shall draw you up in my net. Then I will leave you on the land, and I will cast you out on the open fields, and cause to settle on you all the birds of the heaven. And with you I will fill the beasts of the whole earth. I will lay your flesh on the mountains and fill the valleys with your carcass. You catch a fish, you take it off the hook, you throw it out onto the bank. Pretty defenseless, isn't it? Can't really do much when it's outside the water. It's pretty defenseless. But becomes prey to the vultures, to the scavengers. This is what God is going to do to Egypt. Egypt and its Pharaoh will be like a fish out of water, left on the dock for the scavengers to eat. I will also water the land with the flow of your blood, even to the mountains and the riverbeds will be full of you. Recall the plagues of the Exodus. You remember the first miracle that God brought against the Egyptians was turning the Nile into blood? Here he's saying that one day that miracle will be repeated. When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord God. Remember, the ninth plague was a thick darkness that covered all the land of Egypt for 3 full days. Perhaps God will once again manipulate a solar eclipse to judge Egypt. Remember, though, how these prophecies were all prefaced back in chapter 30. They were associated with the day of the Lord. That means that probably these predictions won't finally and ultimately be fulfilled until the last days and the judgment spoken of in Revelations chapter 6 through 19. Well, verse 9 tells us, I will also trouble the hearts of many peoples when I bring your destruction among the nations into the countries which you have not known. Now, this doesn't just refer to a local, but a global calamity. He says, yes, I will make many peoples astonished at you, and their kings shall be horribly afraid of you when I brandish my sword. Literally, I unsheath, or God will literally draw his sword against these people. And they shall tremble every moment, every man for his own life, in the day of your fall. For thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you, by the sword of the mighty warriors, all of them, the most terrible of the nations, I will cause your multitude to fall. They shall plunder the pomp of Egypt, and all its multitude shall be destroyed. Also, I will destroy all the animals from beside its great waters. The foot of man shall not muddy them no more, nor shall the hooves of animals muddy them. Now, there's neither man nor animal will muddy the waters. The land of Egypt will be forsaken. No one will be there to take the mud down into the water and muddy the waters. Then I will make their waters clear and make their rivers run like oil, says the Lord God, when I make the land of Egypt desolate and the country is destitute of all that once filled it. When I strike all who dwell in it, then they shall know that I am the Lord. This is the lamentation with which they shall lament her. The daughters of the nation shall lament her. They shall lament for her, for Egypt, and for all her multitude, says the Lord God. This is Egypt's funeral dirge. God is judging the Egyptians. Verse 17, came to pass also in the 12th year, on the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me saying. Here's the final of Ezekiel's 7 prophecies against Egypt. This one came 2 weeks after the prophecy in the first half of the chapter. He says, son of man, wail over the multitude of Egypt and cast them down to the depths of the earth. Her and the daughters of the famous nations, with those who go down to the pit, whom do you surpass in beauty? Go down, be placed with the uncircumcised. Now it's interesting, like the Hebrews, the Egyptians were circumcised. And yet God here is going to treat them as if they weren't, as if they were an unclean people. They shall fall in the midst of these slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword, drawing her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with those who help him. They have gone down. They lie with the uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Now again, Egypt's plight is also tracked all the way to hell. She's been sharing hell with these pagan nations. She has refused to believe in God. You know, in Dante's classic, The Inferno, the author takes us on a tour of hell. He describes its occupants and its torments. And this is basically what Ezekiel does now in these final verses. Verse 22. Assyria is there, in all her company, with their graves all around her, all of them slain, fallen by the sword. Her graves are set in the recesses of the pit, or Sheol, hell, And her company is all around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who caused terror in the land of the living. There is Elam. Now, these were Persians. These were allies of the Babylonians. And all her multitude, all around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who have gone down uncircumcised to the lower parts of the earth, who caused their terror in the land of the living. Now they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. Egypt and Elam had caused terror while on earth, but now they're experiencing terror in hell. They have set their bed in the midst of the slain with all her multitude, with her graves all around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Though their terror was caused in the land of the living, yet they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. It was put in the midst of the slain. In other words, nations who had wreaked havoc on earth are now sentenced to hell. Mighty nations, once glorious nations, are now shamed. And along with them, there are Meshach and Tubal and all their multitudes, with all their graves around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they caused their terror in the land of the living. We'll talk about Meshach and Tubal when we get to chapter 38 and 39. These were nations north of Mesopotamia. Now, all these nations are described as uncircumcised. There's a reason for that. Circumcision was the seal of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, with the Hebrew people. When he called Abraham from out of the Gentiles, God gave him this sign. And thus, in the Old Testament, to be uncircumcised was not to know God, was to be outside of the covenant of God, was not to be related to God. To the Jews, the term uncircumcised was a synonym for unbeliever. And so all these nations are considered to be uncircumcised. Verse 27, they do not lie with the mighty who are fallen of the uncircumcised, who have gone down to hell with their weapons of war. They have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquities will be on their bones because of the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. That's an ominous phrase. Their iniquities will be on their bones. Implied there is a punishment beyond the grave. Eternal punishment is taught in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's a biblical concept. There is punishment beyond the grave. In 1991, U.S. News did an article entitled "Hell's Sober Comeback." It reported a revival in our belief in hell. It said at the time, 60% of Americans believed in a real hell. By the way, that's a statistic that holds steady today. The article then quoted people and their personal views of hell. One man dismissed the notion of hell altogether. He called it a shallow nostalgia, a carryover from childhood beliefs. But then he backed up his statement with words that challenged me when I read them. He said this: if people really believed in hell, they wouldn't be watching basketball or even TV preachers. They would be out rescuing people. Now, what a truth from the mouth of a doubter, of an unbeliever. If we really took seriously the description that we're getting here in these chapters, of hell, that people are in hell. If we really believe that, we'd be shedding some tears tonight. We'd be offering some prayers tonight for those that we know and love who don't know Christ. I wonder how many of us really believe in hell. Verse 28. Yes, you shall be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised and lie with those slain by the sword. There is Edom, her kings and all her princes, who despite their might are laid beside those slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised and with those who go down to the pit. Hey, Edom's strength, Edom's power couldn't save Edom from hell. There are the princes of the north, all of them, all of the Sidonians, who have gone down with the slain in shame at the terror which they caused by their might. They lie uncircumcised with those slain by the sword and bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. The Sidonians, these were the Phoenicians, these were the sailors, the merchants of the ancient world. All their riches couldn't save them from hell. And Pharaoh will see them and be comforted over all his multitude, Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, says the Lord God. In other words, Pharaoh will be just like the former people that Ezekiel had judged in the preceding chapters, like the Elamites, like the Edomites, like the Sidonians. And notice in verse 31 a couple of observations about the afterlife. First, notice Pharaoh is dead. He is in hell, and yet notice he is conscious and he is capable of feeling. As a matter of fact, we're told that he's comforted by the presence of the other nations who also occupy hell and share in his torment. I guess you can say misery loves company. Apparently, even in hell, he's comforted by the fact there are other people there suffering with him. But this means that there is no such thing as annihilation. That when a soul dies, it ceases to exist. That's not true. This passage, as well as numerous other Bible passages, speak of hell as a conscious, eternal punishment. You're very much aware of what's going on if you're in hell. Check out Matthew 25, verse 46, Mark chapter 9, verse 48, Revelation 14, verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, 2 Peter 2, verse 17, Jude, verse 13. And notice another truth here as well. Pharaoh sees and he recognizes these associates in hell. Apparently, folks will know each other in the afterlife. We'll see people and recognize them. We'll know who they are in both heaven and in hell. Verse 32, "For I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be placed in the midst of the uncircumcised with those slain by the sword, Pharaoh, and all his multitude," says the Lord God. You see, double judgment befalls Egypt and her neighbors. They suffer violent, bloody deaths. Then they head to hell. Let me close with an observation by the Old Testament scholar Charles Feinberg. He writes this: "In reading this chapter, one cannot fail to be impressed with the monotony of the oft-reiterated punishment from the Lord on one nation after another." In other words, there's nothing unique, there's nothing flamboyant about Ezekiel's descriptions here. His words are a foretaste of the boring, repetitive reality of hellfire. You see, on earth, because of our spiritual dullness, sin seems so exciting to us. Holiness, oh, that seems a bit boring. But the opposite is true in the afterlife. Sin and its consequences become painful and repetitive, whereas Jesus makes all things new. Every day for all eternity, he excites us with one blessing after another after another. Feinberg closes his comments on this chapter with a warning. He says, "Think of the boundless and unrelieved calamity of it all." And then he says, "Such awaits every soul out of Christ." And this is why I hope, I pray, I trust that you are in Christ tonight. That you've given your life to Jesus Christ. That you've put your faith in him tonight. If you're out of Christ and you die in that state, you too will go to hell. If you know those that are out of Christ and they die in that state, they too will go to hell. That's why if we really believe, how can we not share our faith?
Each day we face a lot of choices. If you're anything like me, there's a hamster wheel of should I or shouldn't I questions constantly rolling through my mind. That's why we're so glad you made a decision to listen to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Today's message is from Ezekiel, where the consequences of sin are a necessity with the intent to bring about repentance. What if drivers who broke the speed limit never got a ticket? What would happen if anger and malice were left unchecked in our world? I don't even want to imagine that, do you? How often do you hear "I'm sorry" for an action that's hurtful or harmful? Do you agree that it should be in every person's vocabulary? I think it's humility and a complete 180-degree turn away from sin that God's looking for, maybe even more than "I'm sorry." And it's in this one action, this repentance, that tells the world of God's holiness. So, what is your life saying about God? If you're interested in more messages like this one, it can be found at sandyadams.org. Locate the Teachings tab at the top of the page to get started. If you can't attend Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in person, we invite you to head over to sandyadams.org. There, you'll find links to Facebook, YouTube, or Vimeo that allow you to join us from afar. With that being said, we hope you'll make plans to be with us sometime. Until next time, this has been Sandy Adams Radio.